ask all the time, right? It's kind of one of those natural things that kind of just rolls off the tongue and we ask. But what's normally our response? Good. Yeah. Not too high, not too low, somewhere in the middle, good, right? Maybe great, maybe awesome. But how many of us are often honest when we're asked how we're doing? I mean, certainly maybe there's a time and place for it, right? But I don't know for you, but I wasn't always good this week. I wasn't always doing well this week. I like to think back, and we experience a range of emotions day in, day out, hour in, hour out sometimes. If you think about some of the emotions that you've experienced this week, I imagine it's been all kinds of range. This morning, one of those emotions, though, that I'd like to kind of focus on is worry. Was anybody worried this week? Was anybody anxious this week? An exasperated husband asks his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" She quickly piped back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." A man was head over heels in trouble, doing little to help himself. A friend advised, "You've got two hands. Why don't you do something?" "I am," the man replied. "I'm wringing both of them." And so in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, and Cannon and Trevor Higgins have really brought this forward, that we really have this theme of Paul's care and concern for the believers in Thessalonica. And in a large way, this theme really is carried over and continued in chapter 3. But as I was reading chapter 3, one of the things that I was struck by was the amount of worry that Paul writes about. This worry is actually what necessitated his writing of the letter, as well as his sending Timothy to check on their well-being. So before we start reading, I'd just like to pray. So Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your Spirit to be here with us this morning as we read your word, as we consider what it says. God, what it says, said to the believers back then, and what it says to us now. God, we pray for your reading of your word to be blessed this morning, and for you to be opening our hearts and ears for what you have to, for us to hear this morning as well. So we ask these things in your name. Amen. So I'm actually going to start reading in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 17. I think it kind of really picks up there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish in your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So I don't know if you caught some of those phrases. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, when we could bear it no longer. That sounds like a guy that's super relaxed, right? He says it again in verse 5. He says, when I could bear it no longer, you know. That sounds like a guy who's not losing sleep over things he can't control. You know, it's continuing on in verse 5, talking about for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted them. That sounds to me like a lot of hand-wringing going on. And so Paul was worried. But I think as well, if we look back, that Paul's worry was probably well justified. If you look back in kind of his story and the course of events, if you'd like, you can turn back to Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to read anything there, but it does kind of just follow the story along a little bit. In verse 1, he arrives at Thessalonica. His practice and his habit was to go to the synagogues and reason with them from the scriptures. In Thessalonica, they convinced a great number of them, mostly devout Greeks. But the Jews were jealous. The Jews got upset and gathered some people together and basically chased them out of Thessalonica. He moves on to Berea in verse 10. Again, as is his habit, he goes to the synagogues. And there, it's the Jews that are responsive to his message. A number of the Berean Jews believed and examined the scriptures with him. But this mob from Thessalonica gets word of where he is and comes and causes trouble, and he has to leave again. And so then he leaves Berea and then makes his way to Athens and seemingly finds a little bit more stability where he can kind of set up shop for a little bit. And as well as that, at that point, we see that he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to go and check on things. You know, Paul uses kind of this descriptive language of being torn away, having to leave not on his own will, of being hindered by Satan, as we saw a couple weeks ago, of there's this trench being cut behind him that he couldn't go back to where he was wanting to go. But as you can imagine, I think we can safely say that Paul's anxiety and Paul's worry about the welfare of the believers in Thessalonica is well deserved. You and I, just like he would, have had a lot of questions. You know, what is their faith growing? What is their faith like? Are they holding up under the pressure? Have they given in to the affliction? Have they been led astray? And we see in chapter 2 that he really views these as his spiritual children and yet has been forcibly separated from them. He was concerned about two things. We can see in verse 3 and 4, he was concerned about pressure from without. He was worried about pressure, persecution, coming from the people around them. And then he was also worried about pressure from within. Temptation, being tempted away from the good things and the message that he had brought to them. Unfortunately, we see that in the continuing verses that Timothy brings back an encouraging report. He brings back the report of the faith of the Thessalonians. Paul receives word they've continued in faith, that they have continued to trust in God. They've grown in love toward one another. They've responded to his message and to his ministry. And then we see that Paul's love, that his affection and his care were not only received by them, but those actually reciprocated. They longed to see Paul as much as he longed to see them. And in this, Paul finds encouragement, he finds joy, and he finds strength. And one of the things I found interesting is how Paul manages his anxiety. We see in verse 9, that Paul manages his anxiety with prayer. Paul's echoing sentiments that he would later write in Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So while Paul could not be physically present with the Thessalonians, he was able to bring his thoughts, bring his thanksgiving, bring his anxieties, bring his questions to God, who would be able to watch and care for them. And then Paul encourages them to continue to grow in love for one another and for the believers around them. Loving one another to grow and to strengthen their unity as believers. And then loving the people around them to show them the example of Christ. And in doing so, making them more and more like Jesus, growing in holiness and preparing their hearts for the return of the Lord. So every time I'm reading, I'm asking, what does this mean for us? And first of all, I think certainly that we can draw from that is just like Paul, we all worry. Some more than others, but certainly there's always some element of that in our lives. I recently read that anxiety has been called the official emotion of our age. Today more than ever, we see the effects of anxiety in our society, in our lives, and in the lives of our children. Anxiety has been defined as that inner feeling of apprehension, uneasiness, concern, or worry that is accompanied by heightened physical arousal. You perspire, you shake, your blood pressure rises, you break out in hives. And there are a lot of things that can cause us to worry. And I believe that many of the things that we worry about, we are justified in having concern about them. I was actually looking online this week. I found a website where it was called, it had a section of the website called it, I Worry Too Much. And I thought I'd share maybe a couple of those posts. Yes, I worry too much, and I admit that I really don't like it. Although I know worrying is useless, I still can't tame my worrying nature. It all started when I was 9 and lost my dad. I was worried every single night because I was afraid to lose my mom as well, and it scared me. Now I'm 30 years old, and sure, life is much harder, and it leads to more worry. Sometimes I just try to calm myself down by wondering why I waste my precious time worrying about things that are totally out of my control. The next one. I am a worrywart. I stress over everything. I wish I could just realize that nothing is perfect and just let everything take its course, but I can't. I feel that everything needs fixed, and I have to be the one to fix it. Knowing what a headache I'll get, I'll go ahead and take the initiative to get it done, even if it's not my responsibility. I also have a problem accepting help, and yet I consider myself to be lazy. Need to work on that one. Right now I'm worrying about the last touches on my wedding and how my daughter is going to react not being around her parents for 5 days and how my mom is going to hold up taking care of her for 3 of those days. She's a complicated child. Ouch, the headache is starting already. And lastly, bills. Will I have enough money to pay them all and still get groceries? Kids. Will I be able to raise them right? Will they grow up to be good, happy adults? My husband, is his cholesterol high too high? Is he going to die young because he doesn't take care of himself? My mother, will she ever give me unconditional love? Did I make someone mad by saying something wrong? Are my friends really my friends? Everything worries me. It always has and it always will. So much for a stress-free life. So I think you kind of see the spectrum of worry, don't we? I mean, these are probably some worst-case scenarios for a lot of us, but we see how much of an impact that can have on our lives. We worry about a great many things. Our worry comes from many sources. Fear of the unknown, the unpredictability of life, unmet and unrealistic expectations, and a whole other host of issues. There's a guy by the name of Leo Buscaglia who said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." And Dale Carnegie said, "Remember, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." But like for Paul, prayer is the cure, or I'd like to use the word antidote, to worry. We can bring our worries, our cares, our anxieties, and our requests to a God who cares deeply for us. And some of those worries we have are important and require our due thought and attention. But when we allow those worries to control us, control our actions and our behaviors, when we allow our anxieties to overwhelm us and paralyze us, that's when we need to bring them to a God who we can trust, the God who cares, and the God that we can depend on. There's a guy by the name of James Cash Penny, who you may know more familiarly with as J.C. Penny. He made some unwise commitments and became very depressed. He worried so much that he developed shingles. He went to see his doctor, who admitted him to the hospital, but his condition became worse. One night he was prescribed a sedative that quickly wore off, and he awoke believing that he would die that night. He wrote letters to his family and fell asleep. He woke up the next morning and was surprised that he was still alive. He heard people singing, "God will take care of you," in the chapel and went in. He listened to the singing and messaged with a heavy heart, but then something happened. He later said, "I realized that I alone was responsible for my troubles. I knew that God, with his love, was there to help me." He said from that day forward, his life was free of worry, and it was all because he realized that God would take care of him. And just as Paul encouraged the church in Thessalonica to grow in their love for each other, we too need to grow in love for one another. As we grow in love for one another, we strengthen our unity. As we grow in love for one another, it increases the connectedness between each other. And as we increase that connectedness, we begin to share more and more of life together, its joys and its sorrows. When we grow in love for one another, we become less offendable and more forgiving of one another. And when we grow in love towards one another, it takes our eyes off of ourselves and our own worries and helps us to see what else is going on around us. It changes our perspective and enables us to look past our own circumstances and to focus on Christ. One day, John Wesley was walking with a troubled man who expressed his doubt as to the goodness of God. He said, "I don't know what I shall do with all this worry and trouble." At the same moment, Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. "Do you know," asked Wesley, "why that cow is looking over the wall?" "No," said the man who was worried. Wesley said, "That cow is looking over the wall because she cannot see through it. That is what you must do with your wall of trouble. Look over it and avoid it." Worry subtracts from our life. In his parable in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about worry. And he says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest?" Nothing was ever added to our life by worrying it, only removed. So did you know that according to the American National Bureau of Standards, I don't know if many of you have been doing much driving lately or if there's been much fog, but a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of something less than 1 glass of water. That is, all the fog covering 7 city blocks 100 feet deep could be, if it were gotten all together, held in a single drinking glass. It would not quite fill it. Worry is like that thick fog that makes it hard to look ahead. Worries and fears can seem so big. But if we can see beyond those troubles, we can see that in comparison to the hope we have in Jesus, they are in fact very small. So in the days and weeks to come, and I don't know what your life looks like in the next few days and weeks, when circumstances arise, when worry and anxiety creep in, bring your cares to the Lord in prayer. Love one another. Don't try to peer through the fog or look through the wall. We admit our own limitations, that we can't do this on our own. And we let our faith have the foothold in our life, not our worry. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this reminder. This reminder from Paul, as he's written to the Thessalonians, God, that even the worries that we do have in this life, God, we can bring them to you. God, they don't have to control us. They don't have to paralyze us. God, that you are intimately, care deeply connected with each and every one of us. God, that you want to hear all that we have to say. God, that we can come to you in prayer and we can cast our cares on you. God, we pray as a congregation, God, that if we have those anxieties and those insecurities and those worries that come up, God, I pray that we would bring them to you. God, that we would continue, as Paul has encouraged us, to grow together in love, to care deeply for each other, for every one of us. And God, I pray that as we go from here, as those circumstances arise, God, that you, through your Spirit, will be here with us, carrying us through each of those things. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.